Morning all.
Morning.
The reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after the spiritual, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Listen, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Also, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. For the word of the Lord.
Good morning, folks. If I sort of go your dissertation on all of that, we'd probably be here till sometime this afternoon. So this is what you might call a highlights reel. So we're looking, as we know, 1 Corinthians 15, which is a whole chapter on the resurrection. One of the great chapters of the New Testament, as Paul deals with everything we need to know about the resurrection. So he started off, as Margaret shared with us 2 weeks ago, talking about the truth of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Fact of history, totally supported by all of the evidence. And to anyone with an open mind who isn't closed off to the idea, I don't see how you can argue for anything else other than that Jesus rose from the dead. Then last week, Alan talked about the importance of the resurrection as the basis of our faith and teaching. If Christ is not raised, we hope in vain, and our preaching is a waste of time. As all who are in Adam, that's all of us, sin, all who are in Christ, that's not all of us, shall be made alive. So we come to this last sort of paragraph, if you like, of this chapter, where Paul talks about the our resurrection at the end of time. And Matthew Henry describes this passage as the loud summons of all the living and the dead to come and appear at the tribunal of Christ. So Paul starts off by talking about this foolish question. What's the foolish question? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body? We've got to say, who is asking this question? Paul doesn't specify. Are they honest inquirers or are they mockers? I suspect the latter. It's like people today, risen from the dead, what are they going to be like? Zombies? You know, you can just hear it, can't you? And of course, as Alan pointed out last week, they had this mob called the Sadducees who were around then who didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And as Alan said, that's why they were Sadducees. That's worth another run. So, but many people in churches are still talking about these sort of questions. What point do we have when we rise from the dead? And Paul is saying that you're asking the wrong question. So then we've got to say, what is the right question? And I'm not sure. He doesn't tell us. We could have our own thoughts about what the right question. I suspect the right question might be, what should I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But then again, someone did ask that of Jesus, didn't they? And they weren't happy with the answer they got. So that's the question. This is how Paul deals with it. Now, Paul, having called it a foolish question, answers it at some length anyway. Or perhaps he answers a different question. Or perhaps he doesn't answer the question by giving a brilliant answer to the question that they should have asked. But in any case, he gives us an outline of what it will be like when we rise from the dead. It's given that we, as followers of Jesus, because he died on the cross for us, because he shed his blood on the cross for us, because as a result of that, we have got God's forgiveness for our rebellion and sin, that we share in eternal life, and we will rise again. When? So Paul, and let's talk about the timing of the resurrection. Let's talk about the image, what we will look like, and then let's talk about the character of the resurrection. And I'll put it to you that it's the third of those three that Paul is most interested in. So the timing. Paul says, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, the word for change there is a word that is like an instant change. Whereas if we talk about, for instance, the other passage in Corinthians about being transformed in your mind, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, the word there is actually the word metamorphosis, which we know from butterflies and bullfrogs and that sort of thing, a gradual process. So this is an instant twinkling of an eye change. And as you know, Jesus on the cross said to the robber on his right, was it? Left. Anyway, whichever side it was, the good guy, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. But then on the other hand, Revelation tells us, Revelation 20, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. 1 Thessalonians, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. The dead in Christ will rise first. So we could go on about that passage, but basically it's saying, if I could use the terms before the last American election, the last trump shall sound, and until then they're biding their time. Do you like that? Anyway, sorry. So what is it to be? Is it a twinkling of an eye immediate, or is it in the distant future? Well, it's both. Is this a contradiction? Well, it doesn't have to be. Matthew talks about the saints who have fallen asleep. And that brings to me an image of myself the other day watching the news. And it, as always, it was horrific. We had bombings, we had shellings, we had rapes, we had murders, we had rugby league. And I nodded off to sleep. And when I opened my eyes, I was in Downton Abbey. So you fall asleep. In that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal core. But what Shakespeare missed was that we wake up again in what seems like the twinkling of an eye, and it may be a great distance of time that we've been unaware. So, making sense? So the timing, here we are. What are we going to look at? What are we going to look like? What's our image going to be when we rise from the dead? Well, Jesus said in John's Gospel, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Paul here is continuing on with that metaphor. And it's an interesting one, isn't it? The seed is just a little bit of stuff, a little bean. It's sort of pretty unremarkable, isn't it? But then what happens? I love botany at university. It's great fun. And here we have, that's, if you, anyone know their botany? That's a dicotyledon, and it's germinating. Now, see what happens. I think it's fascinating. There's the seed in the ground. And the first thing it does is shoot comes up towards the surface. But then it says, hang on a minute. We need roots before we can do anything else. So it turns around and sends roots down. Then the seed sort of flicks up and the plant grows out. And if you look at a dicotyledonous plant, of which there are many, you'll see at the base of the plant, you'll see a couple of the remains of the seed sitting there like an angel's wings. So when you go around looking at plants, see if you can work out which ones are in that category. There are quite a lot of them. Anyway, be that as it may, the seed and the resulting plant are the same organism. They are not different, but in appearance, they are vastly different. So in the same way, the body in which you are placed now, which for most of us, with one or two exceptions, is a bit worn out. Can I be fair in saying that? I speak for myself anyway. I've had this body a long time. It's getting a bit worn out. Bits and pieces are not behaving as they should. I had to duck out to the loo at the start of the service. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it through this message. So we are, what do we say, and not as strong as we were. We're frail. But like that seed, my body will be transformed into something wonderful. But Paul doesn't specify that will exactly what that will look like. But he gives us a clue, a huge clue, in verse 49 of the reading you've got. And he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. To our guide to our post-resurrection appearance is Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. And we know a bit about that. We know that when the disciples were up in the upper room after Jesus died and rose, he came in amongst them and they were terrified. They thought they'd seeing a ghost. They didn't recognize him until he spoke to them. Touch and see me. You see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. And then a little later, the two disciples, it might have been earlier. Anyway, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know that story, don't you? So they're walking along, two fellows walking along. Jesus died. They're really upset. They're down in the dumps. And this stranger joins them and talks with them. And they talk as they're going along and they decide to stop and have a meal together. And as Jesus broke the bread, they realize exactly who he was. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us? They didn't recognize him, but they knew who he was because of his personality, because of his character, because of what he did. And it dawned on them who he was. And then a bit later in John, we have the disciples who've been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And there's this guy on the beach. And he calls out, have another go. Throw your net on the other side. Have another go. So, oh, look, what's this bloke? No, he's just a bloke wandering on the beach. But we'll have a go. They throw the nets over. You know the story. They get so many fish, the boat's almost sinking. And then John, I think it is, says, it is the Lord. They didn't recognize the bloke on the beach calling out, but they recognized the bloke who brought about the miracle. So Jesus was not recognizable, but he was still Jesus and still had the same personality. He was still the same person. And so I think that indicates what it will be like for us. We won't appear as we appear now. How we will appear, I don't know. But presumably your family won't recognize you until you spend time with them and maybe eat with them and whatever you do, then it will be clear that you are still the same person. Okay. So Paul is sort of deliciously vague about the timing issue. He's deliciously vague about the image issue, but he is very specific and very strong on the character of your resurrection. So he continues with this seed plant sort of metaphor, analogy. He says, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Or as the King James Version has it, now Frederick Handel only had the King James Version, so we have, will be raised incorruptible. So what is sown is corruptible, what is raised is incorruptible. And the word there for corruptible is used in the New Testament in two ways. Sometimes it talks about the sort of corruption that you might see in a rotting vegetable or in an aging, frail old fellow like me, as things start to fall apart, as we get the dementia and the plaque and the whatever, cancer, whatever else it is. So that's a process of corruption that happens at the end of our life. But it also talks about ethical or moral corruption, this word. So there will be an end to all of corruption, whether physical or ethical, moral corruption. So there's no more weeping or gnashing of teeth, no more dementia, no more knee replacements, no more protests. Sydney's apparently at standstill today because of people protesting for whatever, I don't know. No more dictators. No more Liberal or Labor or Greens or Teals. No more Donalds or Carmelas. No more Satan. There may, I believe, be rugby union. And can I say, for Judy's benefit, I'm sure there will be cats. So we die as weak beings, subject to corruption, subject to frailty, subject to aging, subject to moral frailty, subject to ethical corruption throughout our life. But when we rise, we will be beyond corruption. We will be incorruptible. And then he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The word for dishonor there could be translated as infamy or vileness. It is sown with nothing to recommend it, worse than bad. It is raised in glory. And the word there for glory is the word doxa in Greek, from which we get the idea of a doxology. And doxology is a hymn of praise to God. So it is sown in infamy and is raised in praise. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Again, the word for weakness is asthenia. Now, if you're probably familiar with a disease called myasthenia, which is complete loss of power in the muscles. Asthenia is complete weakness, complete loss of power. It is raised in power, and the word there is dynamos, from which we get dynamo. And it describes the miracles. The miracles are described as works of power with the same word. So it is sown with a complete absence of power, and it is raised with the power that only God can give, miraculous power. And finally, and I forgot to give David a slide for this, it is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. The word there for physical body literally is a breathing body. The difference between animals and the rest of creation, of course, is that animals breathe. So it is raised as a body which exists on this earth because it has the facility to do so. And the term that Paul also uses, which we would be more familiar with, is flesh and blood. It is sown flesh and blood. It is raised a spiritual body, a body that transcends flesh and blood, a body that is spiritual in its very nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So can I sum up what I've said this morning by saying, now we're all on a journey. We're on a journey of faith. Each of us has a different path on that journey. The journey of change, the journey of growth. In fact, it's a journey of changes and growths. It's a journey of exaltation, a journey of despondency, a journey of boring, a journey of ordinary. All of that happens, doesn't it, along the way as we live our lives. That there is change and there is growth and there is change and there is growth. And at the end, there will be the biggest change of all and the biggest growth of all. And that will be a change into something more brilliant in every aspect than we might ever imagine. So now Paul concludes all of this chapter, summarizes all of this chapter, if you like, in these last few verses, all of the chapter that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your work is not in vain. There is the encouragement to persevere because we know we are in God's hands. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Matthew Henry, once we were thy prisoners, but thy prison doors are borne open. The locks and bolts have been forced to give way. Our shackles are knocked off, and we are forever released. And can I take the liberty of playing for you a little bit of Beethoven? You Beethoven fans? Hands up. Good. Well, we've got a few. Who's been to see Fidelio, or who knows of Fidelio? It's the only opera. Yeah, well, we've got one at least. Yeah, well, there's a couple. It's the only opera that Beethoven wrote, and it is brilliant. And it's about this. Fidelio means, of course, faithfulness. And this lady helps all these prisoners to escape. I won't tell you the whole plot. But here are these guys who have been political prisoners stuck in dungeons for decades, have finally been released, and they come into the light of day. And we're just going to play the first few bars, but go home and Google it and play the whole thing. It's just brilliant. And can I say, when the time comes when they carry me out in a box, my sons, with help, because they won't be able to do it on their own, when they carry me out in the box, this is what's going to be playing. So see if we can get this image of coming out into the light. play the whole thing, but it goes on and it's just brilliant music and brilliant chorus called the Prisoner's Chorus from Fidelio, if you want to Google it later. And that to me is inspiring. I hope it has the same effect on you. So Sir Walter Scott, great Scottish novelist and poet, said, "Is death the last sleep? No, it is the final awakening." We thank you, our Creator, our Lord, our Saviour. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from the slavery of our own sin and rebellion through the blood of your Son on the cross. And as we share in him, we know we will share, when the time comes, in eternal life with you. We thank you that we will be transformed. We know not exactly how or when, but we know that it will be brilliant. It will be better than anything we could possibly imagine. We praise you for that, and we look forward to it with excitement. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Richard.